Almighty God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to wait upon you and serve you here in this continuing Easter season. As we come today, may we be refreshed by our worship, that we may be renewed by your grace and empowered to go and care for those you send our way. This I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Good morning. Happy Easter. We're in the great 50 days of Easter, so Easter continues. I've probably shared from this pulpit before that I like rags to riches stories. We might call them surprise ending stories. For instance, Leon Uris, who was the author of the 1958 bestseller Exodus, failed high school English three times. When Lucille Ball began studying to be an actress in 1927, she was told by the head instructor of the John Murray Anderson Drama School, try any other profession, any other. 1959, a Universal executive dismissed Clint Eastwood and Burt Reynolds at the same time, telling Burt, you have no talent, and Clint, you have a chip on your tooth, your Adam's apple sticks out too far, and you talk too slow. In 1962, when a group of four young musicians played their first record for the Decca Recording Company, and an executive told the upstart group called the Beatles, we don't like your sound. Groups of guitars are on their way out. Thomas Edison's teachers complained that he was too slow. When Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone in 1876, President Rutherford B. Hayes said, well, that's an amazing invention, but who would ever want to use them? Fred Astaire, who was an Episcopalian, by the way. I did that with Charlton Heston last week, if you were here. But Fred, they actually went to the same church. Fred Astaire used to keep framed and on his mantle at home a report on his first audition that read, can't act, slightly bald, can dance a little. What if we lived our entire lives with the labels others have given us? What if the artist Rodin, whose father claimed he was a failure, believed it? What if Elvis Presley took to heart the words of the manager of the Grand Ole Opry, Jimmy Denny, in 1954, who told Presley, you ain't going nowhere, son. You need to go back to driving a truck. What if the Apostle Peter got stuck in that courtyard forever? Forever hearing the crow of the rooster three times again and again and again. With each crow announcing this one whom Jesus had called the rock was now the one who had turned his back on the Savior. The story could have ended there. But it didn't, did it? And we see that in the gospel lesson that Robert just read for us a moment ago. Here we have what is known as the reinstatement of Peter. Peter had thrice denied knowing Christ on the eve of his crucifixion. You can read about that in John chapter 18. After Jesus' resurrection, we have a reunion of sorts on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus thrice asked Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter says yes, it was likely more for Peter's benefit than anything. Peter, no doubt, was plagued with guilt. And in this intimate moment, Jesus' threefold question and answer session was a kind of spiritual therapy, allowing Peter to release the threefold burden, not of one denial, but of three. You see, Jesus had already forgiven Peter. Peter needed to release that guilt with his own lips. In doing so, Jesus reinstates him. But it's more than that, isn't it? I mean, we look at the gospel, it's more than that. This is not just a passage about Peter being naughty and Jesus giving him a big old hug. This passage is a living parable, a revelation about the nature of God's grace and mercy and the purpose behind it. As God in Christ was with Peter, so God in Christ is with us. So beyond this story, what might this speak to you and me today? I want to put, I would suggest to you two things. I'm going to put them both under the heading of the reason you were forgiven. First reason, the passion drama, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection was about restoring the bonds broken between humans and God through the power of sin. Make no mistake, the gospel is about healing lots of things, but the sin problem, the forgiveness problem, the guilt problem could only be tended to and healed by God's mercy and grace. Think of the things that keep you up at night. Once you take worry and woe about those you love off the list, is it not for most of us those things we wish we had done but failed to do? Or those things we did but wish we had not? And yet everyone, every single one of us has sinned since probably our toddler days. We could never really count up the collection of sins we've committed in a whole lifetime. We can't undo the past or reverse the actions that we have lived out. And without some kind of true and permanent solution, permanent pardon, we're doomed to forever live behind the bars of a guilty soul. I'm not a big fan of name tags, those kinds you pick up when you come into a party at somebody's house or a reception here at St. Martin's. One reason, I have terrible handwriting. If you've ever gotten a note from me, you probably know that. Often when we go into a party, my bride Laura will rescue me from my own hand, and she'll write my name on the name tag so that people don't give me that kind of squinty eye thing and say, "I'm sorry, what's your name? I can't read your writing." What if Peter were wearing a name tag in the courtyard of denial? What might it say? Coward, denier, betrayer. I'm always a little funny about doing this because when I do it, you might get lost in other places in the bulletin. But I'm going to ask you, if you have a bulletin, to turn over to page 26. And George Ibarra, who oversees this wonderful virtual work that we're doing here, is going to pop up for you at home a name tag. Kind you might see at a party, at the top of that page. I'll get to the other stuff in a minute. And there's a name tag there, and you don't have to do this physically, but sit for a minute and think about what your name tag might read because of something that haunts you from the past, or something in which you're living now. You know, there's an old saying that sin is not so much something we do, it's something we're in. It might be something you're in right now. What might, if you were to write something there, what might you write there? You may just put a letter so no one else can see. Maybe it's something from your distant past. Abuser or gossip. Maybe liar. Adulterer. Maybe it's a label somebody else gave you. Failure. Loser. Joke. Maybe it's a label someone forced on you, abused, victim. And maybe it's just one you put on yourself. Hello, my name is never measures up, purposeless, addict. Okay, you can take your eyes off that and Jorge back to the sermon. Some of you probably think that's the label you have and the one you'll always have. It was applied not with a sticky back, but with permanent glue, and there's no coming off. You can pull and pull and pull, but the words just haunt you day and night. I suspect Peter felt that way. He wasn't preaching the gospel right before today's scene. He's gone back to fishing. And I can only imagine when the risen Lord calls out to him from the shores of Galilee, Peter wanted to just jump under the water and die. But Jesus doesn't let Peter wallow in his despair. No, Jesus had in mind that Peter would in fact be that rock, the one upon whom Jesus would build his church. And Jesus was dead set on Peter doing just that. So he shows up and he shows grace and he shows mercy and allows Peter to claim his own forgiveness. You notice, Jesus doesn't condemn Peter in this passage. He comes to what? Comes to transform him, to change him. He doesn't say to Peter, "Peter, do you need my forgiveness?" Jesus knows he does. So instead, he reminds Peter who he's called to be. Jesus' question is not, "Are you sorry?" His question is, "Do you love me?" It's a reminder that Jesus had already forgiven Peter on the cross. It's a reminder that he's already forgiven you. And so Jesus begins to rip off those old name tags of Peter, sin and guilt and death, and instead puts on new ones, loved, forgiven, redeemed. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you. Whatever you might have written on that name tag there, it can be changed if you trust that God wants to do a new thing in you and through you. Rosalind Goforth was a well-known missionary to China. She and her husband enjoyed a long season of service in Asia for many years, but she came to a point in her life where she felt oppressed by a burden of sin. She felt guilty. She felt dirty. And she nursed this inward sense of spiritual failure. I wonder if any of you have ever done that. And finally, one evening when all was quiet, she settled in at her desk with her Bible and a concordance. A concordance is a book we use that lists all the words in the Bible and where they are. And she sat down. She was determined to find out what God wanted to do with her failures, with her faults, with her sins. And so she wrote at the top of the page, "What God does with our sins." And this is what she found. I'm going to read it for you. You don't have to go back to it, but it's on page 26. And those of you at home, you're going to see it come up. And then if you're at home and you want me to send those to you, email that to me and let me know. This virtual world in which we live is really strange, but there's a lot of people tuned in. So here's what Rosalind found. Isaiah 53:6, "He lays them," sins, "on his son, Jesus Christ." John 1:29, "Christ takes them away." Psalm 103:12, "They are removed an immeasurable distance as far as the east is from the west. When sought for, they are not found," from Jeremiah 50:20. Ephesians 1:7, "The Lord forgives them." 1 John 1:7, "He cleanses them all away by the blood of his son." Isaiah 1:18 and Psalm 51:7, "He cleanses them as white as snow or wool." Isaiah 55:70, "He abundantly pardons them." Micah 7:19, "He tramples them underfoot." Hebrews 10:17, "He remembers them no more." Isaiah 38:17, "He casts them behind his back." Micah 7:19, "He casts them into the depths of the sea." Romans 4:8, "He will not impute us with sins." Romans 4:7, "He covers them." Isaiah 43:25, "He blots them out." Isaiah 44:22, "He blots them out as thick as a thick cloud." And then Colossians 2:14, "He blots out even the proof against us, nailing it to his son's cross." That's the last time you have to go to your bulletin till we finish this sermon. Now that's what we call a Bible study. 17 verses that Rosalind found, upon which she meditated and she began to pray over them and trust them. And as she did, her feelings of oppression and shame could not withstand the onslaught of the biblical truths here. And the verses she found became flags of victory over her heart. And what about you? Can you let these truths replace your name tags? You might be quick to say, but you know, others are going to remember. Yes, but God does not. Others won't forgive me. Yes, that may be true, but God does. I've always been this way. There's no changing me. Time and time again, the biblical truths are that God is in the business, not just of healing, not just to forgiving, but of transforming. You don't have to wear the name tag you put on yourself or someone else put on you. You do not have to be defined by your past. Let Jesus take those name tags off, look into his eyes and hear his words, "Do you love me?" And if you can say yes, really then the clock, it's not turned backwards, it actually springs forward as if whatever the ugly thing in the past that you did is eating away at you, as if it never existed. So that's reason one why you were forgiven. Because God loves you. God does not want you to live with the burden of sin and guilt. He wants you to be free of that for the second reason you were forgiven. And what is that? Well, when Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you," Jesus doesn't say, "Well, there, there, my boy. Now you go back to fishing." No, he says, not once, but three times in three different ways, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and then finally feed my sheep." Peter was not just forgiven to be forgiven. He was forgiven for a purpose that he would join Jesus in a lifetime of serving others. So yes, Peter was forgiven to show Peter the very nature of God, but he was also forgiven so he could do more than what he had done, more than he himself could have ever imagined. Can you imagine how Peter felt the night he denied Jesus? The moment he heard that rooster crow, despair, utter despair is not a word that even closely approaches what he must have been feeling. Can you imagine what he felt on the day of today's gospel reading at the end? Relief. Restoration. But my guess is he had no idea what was coming. Notice that this passage ends with the same exact words Jesus first spoke to Peter. Two words. Follow me. As he was called to give his life to Jesus at the beginning, Peter is called to do so here. Only 50 days or so after Peter's great sin, forgiven and reinstated by Jesus' grace and mercy, God chooses this denier, this betrayer, as the keynote speaker on the first Pentecost, what we call the birthday of the church. How far he had come. So the same call is on you and me. We're not just forgiven so we can feel free from the burden of sin and death. We're forgiven to be the living gospel to all we encounter. We're forgiven so that we continue to do Jesus' work. Forgiven to tell others of God's forgiveness. Forgiven to tell others about his healing. Forgiven to serve others. Forgiven to love others. There may be a couple of you sitting there before that says, they're saying, you've used that name tag thing before. And I did a few years ago, but as I studied and reflected on this gospel lesson today, it sprang to mind because I think it actually applies very much to the time in which we're living, perhaps more than ever in our lifetime. I'm going to go on just a little bit longer than usual, but that shouldn't surprise you. This is called Low Sunday because usually attendance is low, but as I look around, thanks for showing up. We got a pretty full church today. What I'm about to share is 100% politically incorrect. Today's cancel culture, as it's come to be known, as it's taken to greater and greater extremes, is perhaps the biggest stumbling block to removing old name tags. I'm not saying that people should not apologize for things they've said or done in the past, nor am I saying that criminal or an unethical or moral behavior should be excused, wiped away with a cheap grace that demands nothing and ignores everything. But I am saying that the cancel culture, which demands a pound of flesh for everything done and left undone in one's past, is completely antithetical to the atonement offered by Jesus Christ. It doesn't square with what we Christians believe. It offers no hope, not just for some offenders, but for anyone. Because here's the deal. We, all of us have done things we regret, as the Apostle John puts it in the first lesson that Ellen read for us a moment ago. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right before the end of the year, LaGaia Mishan wrote an article for the New York Times entitled "The Long and Tortured History of Cancel Culture." And I really commend it to you. It came out on December 3rd, 2020. And she hits the nail on the proverbial head when she makes the very clear observation that students in history and society have known for years. Cancel culture is just another form of scapegoating, which frankly probably goes back to the days of the Neanderthal. And she wrote this: "The modern scapegoat performs the function of uniting otherwise squabbling groups in enmity against a supposed transgressor who relieves the condemners of the burden of wrestling with their own wrongs." And there you have it. Calling out others for their past deeds and sins enables the accuser to turn his or her gaze from the mirror. It empowers a false narrative that what they did is worse than what I have done. My moral fiber in some way trumps yours. So I'll jump on the bandwagon if it means I don't have to come to terms with something as ancient and as old as the out-of-date words of a follower of Jesus named Paul, who wrote, "All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." Today's cancel culture has a different take. Some sins are worse than others. Some people are worse than others. And here's the problem with that. It's a cultural cul-de-sac. There's no escape when you're the scapegoat. And in today's environment, it's probably only a matter of time before you're next, before you're tagged, you're it. And in that game, you can't tag in return. As we see, no amount of apologies, no plethora of mea culpas are enough. So friends, I'm going to say this again. That is completely and patently against the gospel of Jesus Christ and his work of the atonement on the cross. And you and I should reject it. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it. And perhaps for today's purposes, he might as well have said, "It is canceled. Your past is canceled." Yes, we are responsible for our actions. And in this world, there are certain prices we have to pay for that, from merely saying, "I'm sorry," or maybe to paying restitution, or perhaps for some jail time, who knows. But the Christian hope has a response to the endless tirades of the last year and a half or so. And it's right here in the first letter of John, in this epistle lesson, where he writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Listen to that again. "If we confess our sins, he," God, "is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Forgive means forgive. All means all, and finished means canceled. When you bring your sin to God, when you fall at the feet of his grace and mercy, it's forgiven. Your past in God's eyes is canceled, full stop. As the author of Hebrews put it, where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any need for any offering. In other words, where there is the cross of Jesus, there's nothing you can offer other than your sin and guilt. And when you do that, God will forgive your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness, full stop. So, I hope you'll forgive my little post-Easter tirade, but I'm over cancel culture. And I'd rather turn to the one who died and rose so that my sins of a decade ago or a year ago or last week or last weekend, and frankly yours, can be healed and forgiven and made whole. That's a far better pathway out of the past than constantly looking for the next person to cancel. And as far as I'm concerned, it's time to cancel the cancel culture and turn to the hope there is in the one who says with his dying words, "It is finished." And then offers us the same thing he offered poor old guilty Peter on the shores of Galilee. Restoration. Okay, let me close with one of those rags to riches stories. Those surprise ending stories. In 1952, Edmund Hillary attempted to climb Mount Everest, the highest mountain known to humans, 29,000 feet straight up. And a few weeks after his failed attempt, he was asked to address a group at a lecture in England. And they had put a picture of Mount Everest up on the stage. And he walked up to the edge of the picture and he made a fist. And then he pointed at the mountain and he said in a loud voice so that everybody could hear, "Mount Everest, you beat me the first time, but I'll beat you the next time because you've grown all you're going to grow and I'm still growing." And on May 29th, a year later, Edmund Hillary succeeded in becoming the first man to climb that summit. You know, you just can't change the past. What has been. But whatever you've done in the past, God's grace is bigger than that. That sin will always be that sin. But by God's grace, you keep growing more and more so that what has been does not have to be forever. You don't have to keep wearing the same old labels. Let God give you new labels. Healed. Born anew. Released. Loved. Child of God. Put that on that name tag. Why were you forgiven? Because, friend, God loves you. And as he loves you, grow. Grow and grow and grow in that love. Grow in that grace. Grow in that life. And then get out there and tend and feed his lambs and his sheep. Help others. Help others take off those old, ratty, tattered name tags. Give them the ones for which Jesus died, for which he rose. Those, by the way, those are permanent. And that, my friends, is the reason you were forgiven. Amen.